Amen. I love worshiping God. And thanks for being with us today. And it's great to see more people come back to in-person, on-site worship. And we've set up some more chairs to help with social distancing and all that. And I was just chatting with the online congregation at 9:30, and there's a strong attendance this morning online. And we're all doing the same thing. We're worshiping Jesus, and He loves us. He loves us. So thanks for being here. And as I mentioned last week, church, we really value your input. And so we have a value survey on our website. On the home page, you scroll down, click on it. We just want to know, in just some bullet statements, a few words, what do you think we value as a church? From being here, from worshiping with us, from knowing us, what are our values? I don't want to just declare what they are myself, right? What do you think our values are? Is it something that relates to children's ministry all the way up to senior adult ministry, or the Word of God, or preaching or teaching, or worship, missions, giving? Are we friendly? Are we not friendly? I mean, what do we value as a church as you look at us? We're not perfect. We know that. But this needs to be something that is realistic. So go online and help us with that. Well, we took our first test last Sunday. Do you remember it? First test in the book of John. This book is written to believers, right? But there are tests to confirm their faith. So the first test last week was, do you live in the light of God? We said that God's true nature is light, and those who belong to Him increasingly love the light over the darkness of sin. And so that was the test. This letter, again, written for believers, I think will do one of two things in your life as we study through this. Number one, for a lot of you, it's going to confirm that you really are a believer, a Christ follower. You really do love Jesus more than anything else. And it's going to give you increasingly the assurance of your salvation that no one can steal away from you. But in going through this little letter, it might show to some, it might reveal to them that they really are not true Christ followers, that their identity is truly not founded in Him, and that they need salvation. So I pray that God will speak to all of us as we go through this. Well, let's jump into 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. So follow along with me. Open your scripture up, turn yours on, follow along. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. We'll explain what that churchy word is, right? For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Walk is an important word in the chapter this morning. Well, verse 1, John, remember, is John at this point in his life a young man or a really old man? He's an old man, right? So he's writing to those younger in the faith, to believers, not pagans, not to people who've never heard about Jesus, but to believers, to warn them not to sin. He says, these things, I'm writing these, what are these things? Well, we go back to chapter 1. What has he already talked about? We talked about how he was an eyewitness of the miracles of Jesus Christ, the deity and divinity of Jesus. He also, these things that he wrote in chapter 1, was, like I said, the first test. Do you really love the light more than darkness? That's the first test. So it was to encourage them not to sin. And there's our word, harmartia, the Greek word again, which means to miss the mark. But church, understand this. It's more than just, oh, I was a little bit off. You know, I shot my bow and arrow and I missed the bullseye, but I was only this far away. It's all good. It's not talk. Harmartia is where you miss the mark and you lose. you lose the prize. You know, isn't it true that when we choose to step outside of God's will for our lives, to break His commandments, to sin, we always lose? Is that just my testimony, or is that your testimony too? What looks good for the moment doesn't end up good. Sin always causes us to lose. It always kills something. Anything that opposes God's beautiful design ruins it. And by His beautiful design, I'm talking about God's beautiful design. Kelly Wallace, you know, led us in that reading, and we saw that video, God's beautiful design of the sanctity, the holiness of human life, unborn, born, young, old, sick, physically challenged, mentally challenged, the beauty of human life, God's beautiful design for gender. Do you know that God-given gender is a part of God's beautiful design? God's beautiful design for sexuality, not recreation, but God's design for human sexuality and marriage, covenant, marriage, for government. All this is part of God's beautiful design for justice, for the body being treated as a temple of the Holy Spirit. The beauty of the races and color of people's skins, all part of God's beautiful design. Well, when we sin, we are going to lose. We're going to lose when we deviate away from God's beautiful design. Well, we see that, number one, in this message on the identity test, number two, that the promise for every true believer. What is the promise? You have an advocate. And church, that's good news. You have an advocate named Jesus. So we're going to look at these key terms. We read them. Advocate is the first one. The Greek word, well, we translate it paraclete, right? It's usually used for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when you receive Christ, He comes into your life and He walks with you now. And so we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. He's our counselor, our consoler, our intercessor, our advocate, the one who will stand next to you in heaven and speak to your cause, right? He is the advocate. Next, He's the righteous. He's the righteous. Well, what does the Bible say? That Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He is purely innocent and holy and righteous. Well, we just have to read the New Testament and get evidence of that, right? When the demons came and they saw Jesus, right? When they had possessed somebody and that person came up to Jesus, the demons would call out and identify Jesus. And listen, they didn't say, "We know who you are, you rabbi. We know who you are, you moral teacher, you prophet." Now, what did they say? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. They knew of Jesus' holiness. I mean, they knew Him in heaven before He came to earth, incarnate as a baby. When Jesus was calling His disciples, we had a sermon on this. I didn't preach it, but about 3 or 4 weeks ago from Jed Molinex, and talked about Jesus telling the disciples to go out deeper, right? They had fished all night, nothing worked, go out deeper. And Peter says, okay. They went out, and they caught all these fish. And Peter's response was to this. He said to Jesus, "Go away from me. I'm a sinful man." See, when you hang out with Jesus, when you know Jesus and you see Him for His true identity, He's holy. So in our lives, something's got to give, right? We have to recognize, well, in our original nature, we're not holy, and so we need Him to clean us up, right? As we said last week, we need His imputed righteousness when we trust Him. You know, I love the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Remember that old hymn? What a friend we have in Jesus, right? And Jesus is your friend. He's your advocate. We already said that. But sometimes there's a danger of thinking of Jesus as just our best bud and not thinking of Him as holy. Holy. Where there's that reverential fear of the Savior. And maybe we would tend to obey Jesus more if he were more than just a friend, if he was the Holy One of God. Well, advocate, the righteous. The next word is propitiation. Now, that is a theological word, right? What does that mean? Some of you might know that word. Well, let me read to you a biblical dictionary definition of that word. It is the atoning death of Jesus on the cross through which he paid the penalty demanded by God because of man's sins, thus setting mankind free from sin and death. Well, it's based on a word, and a form of that Greek word is used to describe something that happened in the Old Testament. Atonement is an Old Testament word, and propitiation describes something that happened in the atonement. Remember that once a year, the high priest, and only the high priest, went in behind the curtain in the temple to the Holy of Holies. He couldn't go there except for once a year. And he went in there and he took the blood of the animal, the goat, right? And he sprinkled it on what's called the mercy seat. That's the top plate of the ark, that box, the Ark of the Covenant with the two little angels facing each other. And he sprinkled it on there, right? And it was to make propitiation for the sins of Israel for the whole year. And so it's like this. The atonement is the shedding of blood by Jesus on the cross to pay for all of our sins, past, present, and future, if we receive that from him. The propitiation is based on the act of the atonement of what Jesus did. Propitiation is the satisfaction of God's punishment on sin, God's wrath on sin. And so in his person, Jesus Christ is the propitiation. He satisfies the need for sin to be punished. Isn't that a beautiful thing? What a friend we have in Jesus. He was willing to do that. We have an advocate. He's the righteous one. He's the propitiation. Well, the promise for every true believer is this: you have an advocate. But secondly, we see the identity test for every true believer, and that's this: do you keep his commands? And you might say, well, I thought you said we have an advocate to give us forgiveness, so why is this all about keeping God's commands? Well, I'll tell you why. Because you demonstrate that you really have an advocate living in your life when you love him enough to obey him. To obey him. Verse 3, we read it, right? By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. So what are the commandments of God? So let's have a little review this morning. I want you to do something with me, and I want you to read with me an abbreviated form of the Ten Commandments, right? So let's do this this morning. So we'll put the slides up there. This is found, of course, in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. It's a couple different places in Scripture. So we're going to read this together, right? I'll say that then God gave the people all these instructions. Now let's read together. Number one, you must, come on, other gods before me. Number two, you must not make idols. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. Number three, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number four, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. Five, honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. 6, 7, and 8. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. 9. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. And 10. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. I don't know how long it's been since you've reviewed the Ten Commandments, but they were given out of a love relationship with God to keep us in bounds so that He could bless us. And you might say, yeah, but how do I know? There's so many laws, so many commandments of the Old Testament. What ones do I keep? We've taught on this many times before. Well, you don't have to keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament. They have passed away. I can eat catfish. I like it. I can eat pulled pork. Love it, right? The sacrificial laws have ceased. I don't need to bring a little lamb with me to church to sacrifice it, right? Those sacrificial laws. Why? Because Jesus is the full and final sacrifice, right? The civil laws are not binding for our society. Now, some of them are really great, but it's no longer an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? The point is, what has stuck? The moral laws of God will never, ever pass away. And so you can't blow off these Ten Commandments and be blessed. You can't break the one that says you shall not steal and be blessed or escape punishment, right? You can't lie. You can't commit adultery and not face consequences. God's commands are part of this beautiful design that I was talking about. I mean, He invented all this stuff. We didn't. He created nature and man and woman. And so He holds us accountable to choose His beautiful design. And they're given for your blessing and your good, not to enslave you. Proverbs 3:1, I just happened to be reading this yesterday, and it talks about that if you keep God's commands, it will do two things. It will prolong your life. Anybody want that? That living within God's beautiful design and trying your best to love Him and obey His commands, it literally will increase the number of years you live on earth. You might push back. Yeah, but I know somebody who died when they were 23 and they loved Jesus. I get it. We live in a fallen world. I'm talking about general principles here. The general principle is you do things God's way, you're going to live longer. That's what Scripture says. You do things God's way, Proverbs 3 says, it will make you prosper. Wait. I know a lot of people doing things God's way and they're still poor. I get it, but generally speaking, according to principles, if you put into practice God's principles for living, it is going to prosper you, even financially. And these commandments are love-based. It's for your good. You might say, well, that's a lot of them to be reminded of and all of that. Well, what about the summary? What did Jesus give as the summary? Right? How about this? The great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. How about that? Is that too hard to remember? To love God every day with every fiber of your being and try to love people as much as you love yourself. I mean, is that too hard? That's what He wants us to do. Well, where does this motivation come from? Does it come from guilt? Or because your mom and dad told you to do these things? Or does it come from a love-based relationship with God through Christ? Well, verse 5 tells us, whoever keeps His word in Him, truly the love of God is perfected. That's love-based identity. The love of God is perfected. He doesn't say, in Christ, your self-discipline is perfected, or fear of punishment is perfected, or guilt of doing wrong is perfected, or wanting to be better than any other person or perform like a perfect Christian is perfected. No, it says the love of God is perfected. You see, you can have lots of reasons for wanting to do better and change. It can be something as base as behavior modification, like you try to get your dog to do, right? I'm going to do better, right? And that's the lowest law. How well does that work in your life, right? Or you can take it up a notch. And some people have a motive for change based on what's required. I try to change because this is required of me, or I want to please other people and do what they want, so I'm going to try to change, right? Well, that's maybe a little better, but that's not the top level. You know, the top level for change is your identity, who I am. Your identity. And your identity is that God loves you unconditionally, and because of that, you love Him. And so you change your behavior based on who you are and your love for God. That's what's going to stick. Well, one commentator says it this way: we can obey God because we have to, because we need to, we're forced to, or because we want to. And what's your desire? Why do you want to change and grow and learn to love God more and obey Him? I hope it's because you love Him and you want Him in your life. That's going to stick. And so the point is, in this verse, the Bible, the Word of God, is a tool that was given to us to show what it really means to obey Him, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? That memory verse. And so the Bible is given to us to be able to know how we can obey Him. So how has it worked out in your life? Here's a question and answer, time for response, an online chat. Give us some answers to this, right? How has it helped you obey Jesus, to obey His commands when you read Scripture? How does that help to be in God's Word every day if you're trying to live the Christian life? How does it help you obey Jesus? Anybody have an answer? Call it out. Remind. It reminds you of what? God's expectations, his commands, what He desires. He created you. He knows you best. He knows how He wants to bless you. And when we read His Word, then He makes it come alive, and we're convicted of some things. We're built. We know Him more. We know what it's like to obey Him. That happens to me every single time I read Scripture. Say that louder. Yeah, right, like everything, like relationship situations and how to deal with ornery people and yeah, everything. How to conduct our business dealings. I mean, it helps with everything. So, identity test, right? For every believer, do you keep His commands? Well, the third thing we see in this passage is the pattern for every true believer. Again, it was written to believers. The pattern is this: walk as Jesus walked. Verse 5, by this we may know that we are in Him. Verse 6, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Let me give you an example of this from Mark 1. Scripture says, let me just read it, it's a story. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Simon and his companions, by the way, as we're reading through this, think through what's going on here. What is the pattern of Jesus? Okay, how did He live His life? So He got up early, went off to pray. Simon, Peter, and his companions went to look for Him, and when they found Him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you," right? So that's another thing. Jesus was pretty active, pretty busy, right? Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So He traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons, right? A man with leprosy came to Him and begged Him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man and said, "I am willing." Stop right there. Don't advance. Do you know that maybe God's word for you today, the word of Jesus to you today, might be, "I'm willing. Will you just ask me? Will you just trust me? I'm so willing." Anyway, so He said, "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cured. So, what was Jesus' walk? We're supposed to imitate him. What was Jesus' walk like? Well, what'd you see in there? I saw intentional daily fellowship with God the Father. Did you see that? Right? Are you doing that? Intentionally, time with God, alone with God. I saw the fact that Jesus is personally pure, that God could work in his life. I saw that he had a heart for joining the Father in his work. He was wanting to go to new villages to see what God was up to join him, and to minister, to preach, to teach, to heal, to cast out demons. I saw compassion on the poor, the sick, the wayward, just the way we're supposed to look for people every day that we can have compassion on and reach out to. So that's Jesus' walk. Are you walking like that? It's kind of like our life groups. We've challenged all of our life groups and life group leaders to do steps, right? To walk as Jesus walks. Steps. Study, train, encourage, pray, and serve. That's what our life groups are supposed to be doing. To study together, to do more than that, to train, to hold each other accountable, train, to encourage, to pray, to serve, to have a mission project, to serve together. You know, it's following the steps of Jesus. Well, here's the deal. You and I, we need to progress in our steps of following Jesus, to walk like Jesus walked. Think of a little toddler, right? And I haven't seen this picture. Oh, that's cute. A little toddler. Learning to walk. Well, that's kind of like your salvation, right? You take that first step. I'm a believer. I'm trusting in Christ alone for my salvation. My first step. And as a toddler, you're wobbly, right? But before long, you're walking. You're a little bit more steady. And then, by golly, you can start to run. And you can have freedom, right? And that's what we're all supposed to be in Christ. And it's life is a great adventure, right? As children grow up. And more responsibility. And that's what your Christian life is supposed to be. The question is, are you still a toddler? And you're taking these little baby steps, and every false teaching that comes your way, or worldliness or sin, it's like you're chasing after this little toddler. And I want to say, it's time to grow up. Amen, church? It's time to grow up. Life is short, and the world is messed up. And God has commissioned you to be salt and light and make a difference. It's time to stop being a toddler and walk as Jesus walked. So, application this morning. Okay? Second test, are you obeying the commands? Right? Are you obeying God's commands? So, here's the application. In what ways do you need to show to prove your identity by your obedience? Your obedience. Right? By trusting God's beautiful design. Okay? We read, you shall not commit adultery. Maybe you're fine with that one, but how about a sexual relationship outside of covenant marriage? God invented sex. He knows best what will bless you. He knows best what will make an impact on society and prevent harm and evil and so much pain. He knows best. So how are you with that one? God's beautiful design, right? How are you with your attitudes about just social questions in America today? Are you following the ways of Congress or a celebrity? Or are you actually looking for God's opinion in His Word? What about your viewing habits on TV or the internet? Is there a step of obedience that you could take today to show, I am a child of God, I need to start acting like it, right? Is it abuse of your body or drunkenness? Is it anger? You were designed for love and forgiveness and relationship, and you're letting anger sabotage your life. What point of obedience? Would it be maybe stinginess with money, stinginess with God's money? By the way, comma, parentheses, right? Again, thank you, church. You are so generous. You've been so generous this past year, and we've been able to carry out so many ministries. I'm not going to get into all the ways to give and all of that. You hear that every week. But I just want to say thank you. We made such a difference in 2020, and we're going to make more of a difference in 2021. So thank you for your generosity. But maybe it's that. Maybe it's spending time daily with Christ, and you haven't been obedient in that. And that's one small step of obedience you could take today. Maybe it's connecting with the church that you just haven't since COVID, right? You really haven't connected with the church. And maybe it's time to start really connecting with the church and knowing people and being known and sharpening each other. I don't know, but verse 5, you know, perhaps the reason we don't do verse 5, walk as Jesus walked, is because of verse 1, we have personal sin. So today is a day to get cleaned up, right? Today is a day to help ask God to help identify in your life a point of disobedience that God doesn't want there. You don't want it there either. You want the blessed life. Well, here's my personal testimony of what has helped me overcome personal sin. Listen, not perfectly, but in progressive sanctification. You know what I mean by that? I think as I get older and older each year, I think I'm doing a bit better. How about you? So progressive sanctification. What's helped me, number one, is to forecast the consequences of sin, the effects of sin. If I think this, if I do this, if I say this, if I act in this way, forecast the sin. That helps a lot. But that's kind of a negative thing. You know what's helped me the most is what I'm preaching about today. It's claiming my identity and saying, wait a minute, that's not who I am in Christ. My real identity is that God loves me and I love Him. I have a love-based identity. And I don't want to do that to Him. That's not who I really am. So it's not, I shouldn't do that. It's, I can't do that. That's not my true nature. And that is such a powerful thing. So church, in closing, let me say this. In 2021, can we walk the talk? Can you walk the talk and be genuine and real? And out of your love-based identity, decide, I'm going to obey Jesus. Even in some tough areas, I'm going to obey Jesus. I'm going to live out love-based obedience. Let's pray for each other. Lord, we do pray for each other. I need help. All these folks in front of me and online need help. So God, help us prove that we really are the real deals, that we have an identity in You based on obedience, that we're willing to obey You, to not only walk in the light instead of walking in darkness, but obey You. So God, help us, based on love, to obey You. Help us to identify today one way in which we can take a step of obedience. That's our prayer together, God. And I pray if the step of obedience is someone here, someone online, someone watching later on this week, to take that first step as a little toddler of taking that step of faith, God, to trust You, Jesus, to come in and be Savior and Lord, to receive salvation, God. What a beautiful thing. God, I pray You would change lives. In Jesus' name, amen.